Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have come to us. We thank you that you have come to us through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and that because of him, we can come to you as our Father, knowing that you love us and that you care for us and that you didn't hold anything back in reconciling us to you. We thank you that we have peace with you. We pray that you would be with us now. We thank you that you are a speaking God and that you accomplish things through speech. We pray that you would sanctify us through your word. We pray that you would conform us more and more to the image of Jesus. We pray that we'd be transformed by the renewing of our minds. We pray that we'd be moldable and malleable in your hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, beloved, please be seated and turn, if you will, in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, the first chapter. As you're turning there, as you know, we live in a world of broken promises in one way or another. Many of us have probably been hurt by the promises of people in our lives or corporations or politicians in one way or another. We actually end up being pretty cynical about some of the claims that people make, whether they're friends or family or work or government or ourselves or even our own promises to our God or to ourselves about what we're going to do. And so sometimes it's difficult for us to hear and to believe the promises of others. But the scripture is really an accounting of the faithfulness of God, of the God of promise, all the way from Genesis, all the way through to Revelation, that he makes a promise and he is good to fulfill his promises. He is good and faithful to do those things. The whole gospel story, the whole story actually from beginning to end is telling us of his faithfulness, of his promises, of his keeping and fulfilling his promises. And in the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant in particular, there are many promises that were waiting to be fulfilled. And even the hymn that we just sang, O come, Emmanuel, just longing for the fulfillment of that promise. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Emmanuel. Come, God with us. And he did. He's faithful to his promises, every single one of them. And Luke's gospel in particular wants to record and recount those promises, as he traces some things from the Old Testament into the New Testament and the Old Covenant into the New Covenant, and they all find their fulfillment in Jesus Christ. And at this time of year, at Advent, as we consider and look forward to Christmas and the announcement of our Savior and the coming of our Savior, we hear 400 years of silence between the Old Testament and the New Testament being shattered with the cacophony of announcements. The angels to the shepherds, the angels to Mary, the angel to Zechariah, the angels to others, just announcing that we're in a new era. The Son is coming. The Son is here. He is here. His name is Jesus. His name is Emmanuel. Don't miss it. It's like watching the ending of a fireworks show when you finally see that last blast and you know this is it. This is the conclusion. This is the climax. This is what it's all been building to. And this is what the Gospel of Luke is at pains to show. From the very beginning of his gospel, he said that he took an orderly account. He examined things. He interviewed eyewitnesses. He looked at all the data, and he wanted to present this forward as a case that you may have certainty in who Jesus Christ is. And then at the conclusion of Luke's gospel, the risen Savior, Jesus Christ, is walking on the road to Emmaus, and he tells them that all of the law, all of the prophets, all of the Old Testament has been pointing forward to him in one way or another. This whole book, this whole story is telling us about the person and work of Jesus Christ that we may believe, that we may believe his promises, that we may believe in the coming of the one who has promised and that we would have life and have it abundantly. And so the whole era of Christ's birth is filled with songs. And last week, Pastor Godfrey looked at one of those when he looked at Mary's song. In the next couple of weeks, he'll be looking at a couple others. And I thought today we might take a look at the story of Zechariah and how Zechariah also blesses the Lord for him fulfilling his promises. We'd like to look at four things this morning: God's promises to Elizabeth and Zechariah, God's promise to David, God's promise to Abraham, and God's promise to his people. God's promise to Elizabeth and Zechariah, God's promise to David, God's promise to Abraham, and God's promise to his people, and how all of them are fulfilled in one way or another in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so I'd like to look at this together, A turn, if you will, in your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. And we're going to, in particular, be looking at verses 59 through 80. But let's look at a little bit of the background here about the story of Elizabeth and Zechariah. So Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 5, it says, "In the days of Herod, the king of Judah, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abiha, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord, but they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now, while he was serving as a priest before God, when the division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and to burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and he fell, and a fear fell on him. But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And he will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready for the Lord a people prepared.' And Zechariah said to the angel, 'How shall I know this? For I am an old man and my wife is advanced in years.' And the angel answered him, 'I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time.' And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, 'Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among my people.'" And then let's move forward to verse 57. It says, "Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. And on that day, they came to circumcise the child. And they would have called him Zechariah after his father, but his mother answered, 'Nope, he shall be called John.' And they said to her, 'None of your relatives are called by this name.' And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet, and he wrote, 'His name is John.' And they all wondered. And immediately his mouth was opened, and his tongue was loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. And fear came on all their neighbors, and all these things were talked about throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard him laid, and all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, 'What then will this child be?' For the hand of the Lord was with him. And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, 'Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and he has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of the holy prophets from old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of those who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, For you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the child grew and became strong in the spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel. So far, the reading of God's holy word. Well, this is a familiar story and an interesting story. It would be interesting to know Mr. and Mrs. Elizabeth and Zechariah to have been around during these times. And we want to look at how God is fulfilling all of his promises. We look at that throughout Scripture, but in particular in this passage, there are so many different promises that are being fulfilled in this son, Jesus, about whom John will be a prophet. So the first thing we want to look at are the promises to Elizabeth and to Zechariah. It's really a great scene. 9 months ago, as you read, the prophet Gabriel had appeared to Zechariah while he was performing his duties, and he said that you're going to have a baby, which to Zechariah and Elizabeth just seemed like a non-starter. Their past age of being able to be childbearing was a nice way that the scriptures put it. In other words, they're just too old. This isn't going to happen. But they had longed for and prayed for a child. It says they were advanced in years, which is a nice way to say they're too old, right? And Zechariah, the priest, the one who is responsible to proclaim the power of God and the majesty of God and the might of God and the miraculous nature of God, he just doesn't believe them. He doesn't believe the angel sent from the Lord. And so the angel said to him, "You will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." And so Gabriel's saying, look, you're going to be silent, in essence, for the next 9 months. You're not going to be able to speak. And that will be a sign to you. You didn't believe us, but at that time your mouth will be opened, in essence. This is how you will know. And you didn't believe the word. You didn't believe the promises. Can you imagine 9 months of not speaking? 9 months ago was March 8th, 2024. Imagine not speaking since then, right? Some of you were still in high school at the time, and now you've since graduated, are in college. Some of you were not married, but are now married in that time. We hadn't had any presidential debates at that time. 9 months is kind of a long time. And he goes all this time without speaking. And then the scripture says, and now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth. This is more than just a placeholder of time. It's the fulfillment of a promise. We see God had promised them a son, and God had promised that this would take place, and now is the time. The neighbors would have rejoiced with Elizabeth simply because she had had a child after her years of barrenness, but even more is going on here. This child is very unique, and this child has been promised. And so on the eighth day after the birth, they go, and they're all together celebrating and rejoicing. They're at the circumcision. And the relatives were going to call his name Zechariah after his father. And Elizabeth says, no, he shall be called John. Right? That should be sufficient. If the mama of a baby says this is his name, that should end all debate. But isn't it interesting here? The relatives are, wait a minute. Well, what does Zechariah want to call him? Or why are you going to call him that? Or nobody in your family's named that. Right? When mama names a baby, just leave it at that. But there's an argument here. And so they turn to Zechariah. And Zechariah simply writes, his name is John. He doesn't say this is what we will call him, but this is what he is called. Because remember, when the angel appeared to him, Gabriel had said, this is his name. His name will be John. In other words, the angel Gabriel, as a messenger from the Lord is naming this baby. God is naming this baby. Gabriel is announcing the name of this baby, and Elizabeth and Zechariah believe, and they obey, and they name this child John, which means God is gracious. And this is really what this passage is about, is the tender mercies of the Lord and the graciousness of the Lord in fulfilling his promises to his people to rescue them, to save them, to redeem them, to provide a savior, to provide a son, a conquering hero. And so Zechariah had been told by the Lord what his name was, and he writes it. And as soon as he writes it, his mouth is opened. Imagine that. 9 months of silence, 9 months he couldn't talk. He hears and believes the promise, acts on the promise, and his mouth is opened. In some sense, that's a microcosm of a mini look at what salvation looks like anyway. What God, when he visits his people, will do. He'll make the mute speak. He'll make the deaf hear. He'll make the blind see. He'll make the lame walk. He'll make the dead rise. He'll forgive people their sins. Even just in a microcosm of this, there's an element of mercy and an element of grace that even manifests God's mercy in some way. So John's name means God is gracious, but Zechariah's name means the Lord remembers. And here the Lord had remembered his promise, and 9 months later, here it is, their baby, circumcised on the eighth day. His name is John. And what's the first thing that Zechariah does when he's been given the gift of speech and an open mouth? He blesses and he praises God. He gives us this beautiful hymn or this beautiful poem or this beautiful recital of the redemptive history and workings of the Lord. So we see that God fulfilled his promise to Elizabeth and to Zechariah, but next we want to look at God's promises to David. The text notes that Zechariah is filled with the Spirit. And Luke's gospel in particular is trying to highlight the reality of the coming of this age and the new era of fulfillment, of being filled with the Holy Spirit. He's the one in Acts who's going to record a Pentecost so richly and so fully that when the new era comes, people will be filled with the Spirit. So already in Luke, or even in the first couple chapters, we find out that the Spirit fills John the Baptist, even in the womb. Mary is filled with the Holy Spirit. Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit. Zechariah is filled with the Holy Spirit. This is a turning point in human history, lest we miss it. And it's in the Spirit, in the work of the Spirit, that Zechariah proclaims this great news about the Lord, about him fulfilling his promises and him visiting his people. And the Holy Spirit is saying that not only for Zechariah's benefit, but it's recorded for yours as well this morning. Do you believe? Do you believe and trust the God of promise and the promises of God? And so here he has this revelation from the Lord, and he's speaking from the Lord through the Spirit of the Lord, and he says, "Blessed be the God of Israel." That's really the who of his praise. Who's worthy of praise? Who's worthy of worship? Who's worthy of adoration? The Lord, the God of Israel. And that's such a short phrase. But he's identifying for us who is worthy. Who is he praising? Think of all the history of Israel. This is almost all of the Old Testament. This is all the promises to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. This is God coming and visiting his people after 400 years of slavery and delivering them out of slavery in Egypt in order that they may worship him. That's how even when we read the law today, right? That this is the words of the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. That God, the God of Israel. It's the God of the conquest who conquered Jericho and conquered all these other cities for his people. It's the God who raised up kings. It's the God who raised up rulers. It's the God who gave them the temple. It's the God who gave them the entire sacrificial system to show them both their sin and their need for a Savior. It's also the God who doesn't pull any punches about sin. He showed that he was serious about sin in the flood. He showed that he was serious about sin with Sodom and Gomorrah. He showed he was serious about sin with the exile as well. When the people were disobedient to the Mosaic covenant, they were exiled from the land. And yet he still held out promises for them. A new covenant's coming, a new day is coming, a new era is coming, a new sheriff is coming, a new spirit is coming, a new son is coming, a new day is coming. Over and over. So it's just a short phrase, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, but think of all of Israel's history. The one who's shown himself powerful, the one who's shown himself compassionate, the one who's shown himself mighty to save, the one who's shown himself present for them by day and by night, the one who rained down manna from heaven for 40 years for them. This one, blessed be the Lord God of Israel. It's just rich in Old Testament history and language, just pulling from it. And that phrase, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, actually ends three of the five books of the Psalter. As you know, the Psalter is broken down into five different books. And books 2, 3, and 4 all end, 3, 4, and 5 all end this way. Book 3 ends, blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting, amen and amen. Book 4 ends, blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who alone does wondrous things. Blessed be his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory, amen and amen. And book 5 ends, blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting, and let all the people say amen, praise the Lord. Zechariah, as a priest, would have been steeped in this language. He would have known these things. He would have rehearsed them. He would have sung them. He would have taught them. And now, as the Lord visits him, as the angel appears to him, as God's promises are fulfilled in him, how can he help but speak these things? And so, blessed be the God of Israel is the who of his praise. Who? This one. The Creator God. The Redeemer God. The God of the Exodus. The God of Jacob. The God of Isaac, the God of Moses, this God, blessed be him. And then he moves into the why of praise. He says, blessed be the Lord God of Israel because he has visited us and redeemed his people. He has visited us and he has redeemed us. This is what he's doing. What's this Lord God of Israel doing now, today? Through John and through the baby that Mary has in her womb, he visits us. And visit, and the idea carried in the word there is to go and see a person with helpful intent. It's not just like you and I gathering at Starbucks to catch up with one another, but someone going with an intention to do good. It's packed with Old Testament imagery. It's packed with the imagery of the Exodus. He visited his people to redeem them, to set them free from slavery, to bring them out that they may worship him, that they may be free, that they may fellowship with him. It's to visit with a very specific intent. Because he cares for them, because he loves them, because he wants to do them good. He's visiting them in order to do them a great good. And then it says to redeem them. He wants to visit them to redeem them. Again, you can't help but think of the Exodus imagery. To liberate, to ransom, to release. He wants to release us from our enemies. And throughout Scripture, beloved, throughout our lives, who are our greatest enemies? Sin, Satan, and death. As those who don't know the Savior, we're sold to slavery and sin. We are dead in our trespasses and sins. We are under condemnation, we are under a curse, we are under a wrath. We have no hope of salvation on our own, but God visits us. God visits us with the purpose to redeem us in the person of Jesus Christ. And so Jesus Christ shows his power. Luke's going to record throughout his entire gospel how Jesus has power over all of our enemies, how he has power over sin, how he has power over Satan, how he has power over death. He'll show his power over Satan by casting out demons, sometimes just one and sometimes a whole legion of them at one time with a word, be gone, and they're gone. He has power over the demons. It's not even a battle between him and Satan. It's a word, and they must flee. The king is here. God is here. Emmanuel is here. The Lord God has visited us, and he shows his power over Satan. And he shows his power over disease. He heals all manner of illness. The lame walk, the blind see, the deaf hear. Either at a word or at a touch. However Jesus chooses to heal in that situation. He shows his power over death by raising Lazarus from the dead. Imagine standing there at a tomb, at a grave, of one of your friends and just saying, Lazarus, come forth. And he does. The word of God is effectual. The word of Jesus is effectual. He visited and redeemed him as an image of our salvation. And most notably, Jesus conquered death by rising from the dead himself. He was crushed for our iniquities. He was raised for our justification. He took into the grave with him all of our sin, and he raised up 3 days later to newness of life that we might have life and have it abundantly in him. And this is what Zechariah is praising. Blessed be the God of Israel, the one who visited us, the one who redeemed us. The means of redemption that God is visiting on the stage of human history is by raising up a horn of salvation in the house of his servant David. So he's using the language of the Davidic covenant. He's talking about David. Luke will go on to trace the genealogy of Jesus back to David, because to David was promised a son who would sit on the throne. How long, beloved? How long? Forever and ever and ever. Did David sit on the throne forever? No. Did Solomon? No. There was a promise to be fulfilled. And here's the one coming that would be raised up, the horn of salvation. The horn of salvation really carries that idea of power and might. You can think of images of rams, you know, butting heads, mighty strength that they have and butting heads. And here's our Savior, mighty and powerful to save. He is the horn of salvation. He is from the house of David. They track his exact lineage back to this promise. It'll be from your own loins will come one. And here's the Lion of the tribe of Judah who will save, who is mighty and powerful to save. He is our rock. A major promise of redemptive history is a Davidic ruler. And here he is. Zechariah is saying that this is the one. He's now here as promised. He's the one that John the Baptist in the womb of Elizabeth leapt when Mary entered, recognizing this is the one, this is the Savior, this is the Son, this is the promised seed of David, a mighty warrior king that was going to come and save his people, to visit them and to redeem them. In all the ways that Adam failed, Jesus is going to prevail. In all the ways that David failed, Jesus is going to prevail. All the promises to David that were made are fulfilled not so much in David, but in David's greater son, Jesus. Not one of God's promises goes unmet or unfulfilled or unanswered. All of Israel's history pointing forward to and culminating in this one promised son. And then he moves on to not only praise God for his faithfulness to he and to Elizabeth and to David, but then to Abraham. It's interesting that Zechariah brings together the Davidic covenant, the promises that he made to David and the promises that he made to Abraham. And I submit to you, it's because those two are both unilateral promises in which God made promises about what he was going to do. If you remember at Sinai, the people of Israel stood up and said, "All this we will do." And we recognize that they failed and that they were cast out of the land for their disobedience. But the promise that was made to Abraham was while he was asleep. This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to make your name great. I'm going to make your seed as numerous as the sands on the seashore and the stars in the sky. I will be a God to you. Your people will be my people. I will be with you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. While Abraham's asleep, he sees this vision of what God is going to do and the promises that he's going to provide. And the same thing in the Davidic covenant. The Davidic covenant wasn't God and David both saying, God said, I'll do this if you do this. As a matter of fact, David had kind of wanted to do that. You remember that David said, look, I'm going to build you a house, and I'm going to do this for you, and I'm going to do this. And God said, no, David, I've not asked you to do that. I'm going to build you a house. I'm going to build a name for you. I'm going to make sure that one of your heirs sits on your throne forever. All of the God's promises are over and over. This is what I will do. I will bless you. I will make your name great. I will forgive you. I will redeem you. I will, I will, I will, I will, I will. The God of promise. This is what he's going to do. This is what he says. Zechariah says, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who shows mercy, the mercy promised to our fathers, to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant to us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before the days of our life. He's saying that this promised child really is the promise that was made to Abraham. So everything really from Genesis 12 to that day are being fulfilled in Jesus. Don't miss it. We're not looking for another Savior. We're not looking for another son. We're not looking for another person. Everything in Scripture is pointing to this. Everything in the New Testament, the cacophony of noise and sound and music and announcements that happen at the beginning of the Gospels. This is the one. This is the Son. Don't miss it. To show the mercy promised to our fathers, Zechariah says. And note that he goes back to Abraham. Because Abraham was treated mercifully by God, wasn't he? Beloved, answer out loud. Was Abraham saved by works of the law or through faith? Was Abraham justified by works of the law or through faith? Was Abraham saved by mercy or through works? He's merciful. Abraham didn't deserve salvation. David didn't deserve salvation. Adam didn't deserve salvation. You and I don't deserve salvation, but he is merciful. He loves to be merciful. Before the foundation of the world, this was his intention, to be merciful, to be a merciful and faithful God, and for Jesus to be a merciful and faithful high priest. To remember that covenant, to remember the promise, to not forsake it. We live again in a world of broken promises. And how many times would it have been easy for God to say, it's just too much. You're too rebellious. You're too stubborn. I'm just sick of this. But he remains faithful, even when we are faithless. What a wonderful promise. What a wonderful God. What a wonderful Savior we serve. And so the appeal is based on mercy. He remembers the mercy that he promised to Abraham. And note that one of the purposes of God's gracious covenant is that we would serve him without fear all the days of our life in holiness and righteousness. Do you remember one of the reasons when God told Pharaoh to let his people go? It was so that they could worship him. One of the reasons you are set free from sin, set free from Satan, set free from death, set free from the world, the flesh, and the devil, is that you could serve him in righteousness and holiness. Not a righteousness and holiness that you conjure up on your own, but that which is also a gift. Christ is your righteousness. Christ is your holiness. Christ is your sanctification. Christ is your peace. Everything that you have, everything that you need has been provided for you in Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2, when talking about this, will say that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Beloved, do we need to do good works? Absolutely. But not for our salvation, from our salvation. We are grafted onto the true and living vine. We are grafted onto the Holy One. We are indwelt by him, and we must bear fruit. Because the same Holy Spirit that was with Jesus Christ throughout of his whole ministry is the same Holy Spirit that lives in us. He unites us to Christ. We are not our own. We belong to him. How could we not praise his name? How could we not bear forth fruit? Not for our salvation, but as evidence that we have been changed, that we have been renewed, that we have been owned, that we have been set free. And this is what Zechariah is proclaiming. And then finally, Zechariah's first attention, note, all of it goes towards the Lord, the God of Israel, for what he's done and for what he's done for his people and what he's done for David and what he's done for Abraham. And now he turns to his own son. And you, child, you shall be called the prophet of the Most High. which is also the fulfillment of a promise that one would come before the Messiah. Malachi 3:1, behold, I will send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. Malachi 4:5, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before that great and awesome day of the Lord comes, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with the decree of utter destruction. Isaiah 40, Gabriel had announced this too. Sometimes we think that Malachi is the last of the Old Covenant prophets. I submit to you, John the Baptist is the last of the Old Covenant prophets, and also the first of the New Covenant prophets. What a privileged position he's in. He's going to be called a prophet of the Most High. He's going to prepare the way for the Savior, as promised, an exact fulfillment of Scripture. And what does John the Baptist do as he's standing by a river the first time he sees Jesus? Behold, the Son of God who does what, beloved? Takes away the sins of the world. This is why he came. This is why he came. Our biggest problem is our sin. We have many other problems and challenges in life. Sometimes difficult children, sometimes difficult parents, sometimes difficult neighbors, sometimes difficult bosses, sometimes diseases. All of it matters, and all of it real. But our most pressing problem is our sin and alienation from God. And Jesus comes to save his people from his sins. And John is the one who announces that and prepares the way and says, look, here he comes, here he is. And note, again, the focus on the tender mercy. Tender mercy is the ground of God's action. It repeats this theme. Salvation is ultimately an act of God's mercy, the forgiveness of our sins. It's in mercy that he acts towards us. It's in kindness and in grace that he acts towards us. Not after we turn our act around, or not after we get our act together, not after we run to him. But Scripture has this great phrase, while we were dead in our trespasses and sins, by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind, but God being rich in mercy. Because he loved us before the foundation of the world, he makes us alive together with Christ Jesus. This is the reason for the season. And not just the Christmas season, but the reason for the season of this age of the church. This is our responsibility. This is our privilege. This is our honor to tell the world about the good news of Jesus Christ. That you who sit in darkness, that you who walk through the valley of the shadow of death, there is hope. Because a son has come, a promised seed has come, a savior has come, God has come. Our Emmanuel, our Jesus, and anyone and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. And so here at the very beginning of the gospel, we hear this announcement, this praise, this proclamation from a priest, Zechariah, about the Lord God of Israel visiting us to redeem us, and that his son, John, is going to announce his coming, and here comes Jesus, the Son of God, who takes away the sins of the world. And the Gospel of Luke will just unpack how God is with his people. He will heal the sick. He will set the captives free. He will cleanse the leper. He will give sight to the blind. He will feed the hungry. He will care for the poor. He will raise the dead. He will forgive sins. He will go to the cross for us willingly to lay down his life, to pay the penalty for all of our sin. And then 3 days later, he rises again to glorious life. And weeks later, he ascends into heaven where he's currently ruling and reigning as a merciful and faithful high priest, that not one of his will be lost. Amen? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God of promise and that you have fulfilled all of your promises to us in and through Jesus Christ. Father, we believe, but help our unbelief. We thank you that when we were faithless, that you remained faithful. And we thank you for your great mercy and that you acted in time, in space, in human history to send your own son that we could be freed. He was condemned in the flesh that we could be given the spirit of life. He was raised for our justification. He's ruling and reigning even now. And Father, there's so much testimony and so much witness throughout all of Scripture showing us that this one is the Christ. If there are any here today who don't yet see, would you please be merciful to them? Would you take the scales off their eyes and unplug their ears? Would you allow them to see? Would you allow them to hear? Would you give them a heart that believes that they too may know and that they may see and that they may live with you and worship with you forever and ever? And all God's children said, amen.